Let us worship God. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might present us, deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we gather again to seek thy blessing, rejoicing, our Father, that thou art the author of all good, that all things are possible with thee, and that thou hast summoned us to do that which is impossible with men, to bring all things into captivity to Christ our Lord. We thank thee that by thy grace we have been empowered to do thy work, that by thy grace we have been made members of thy kingdom, that by thy grace we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus our Lord. Make us truly grateful, make us joyful in our calling, and confident unto victory. In Christ's name, amen. Our scripture is Deuteronomy 1, verses 1 through 4. And our subject, the covenant prologue. Deuteronomy 1, verses 1 through 4. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hazeroth and Dizabah. There are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. And it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel, according to all that the Lord had given him in commandments unto them, after he had slain Sihon the king of the Amorites, which dwelt in Heshbon, and Og the king of Bashan, which dwelt at Astaroth in Edrei. The editors and the publishers of the Layman's Bible Commentary prefaced Deuteronomy with a statement that the Bible is the word of good news for the whole world. It is therefore not the property of a special group, such as Israel or the church, but for all of mankind. Deuteronomy, together with Genesis, the Psalms, and Isaiah, is the most quoted book of the Old Testament by the New. Our Lord, in the temptation in the wilderness, answered Satan 3 times, and each time from Deuteronomy. It is written, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Again, it is written, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God," and, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Among the 4 Mosaic books giving God's law, Deuteronomy has been the most widely used by both Jews and Christians. The meaning of the word Deuteronomy is second or repeated law, because in effect this is what the book is. But in Hebrew there is another name, and the name is taken from the opening statement in verse 1. These be the words. That's the Hebrew title. The Hebrew form is legal, because the law is a covenant, a treaty between God and Israel and God and all of mankind. It was the law given as an act of grace. Its meaning was very ably summed up by P.C. Craigie in these words. In summary, the covenant was the constitution of a theocracy. God was king and had claimed his people for himself out of Egypt. The people who owed everything to God were required to submit to him in a covenant which was based on love, unquote. There was no merit in Israel, no work that led God to establish his covenant with them. Neither is there any merit or worth in the church. All is God's sovereign grace. Various scholars have analyzed the constituent parts of covenants in antiquity, all of which are similar. Craigie summarizes in reducing covenants to their component parts. First, the preamble. These are the words, and so on. Second, the historical prologue. Third, the general stipulations. And then fourth, the specific stipulations. Fifth, the divine witness. And sixth and finally, blessings and curses for the maintenance or breach of the covenant. It is amazing that so many people insist that God's covenant and his love are unconditional. When I wrote against this idea of God's unconditional love in early 1991, I received letters calling my statement heresy, and even now, in May of 1992, I get such mail. It upset many people. What such people do is to bind God unconditionally once they accept him while feeling free to go their way. This is not Christianity. It transfers sovereignty from God to man. It is the essence of Phariseeism, whether in Judaism or in the church. I have often cited a classic example of this kind of ungodliness and Phariseeism, and it must be repeated again and again to arouse people to this evil. In Aaron Penpass's words describing what R.B. Thieme has to say, I'm quoting R.B. Thieme, "You can even become an atheist, but if you once accepted Christ as your Savior, you can't lose your salvation. Do you know that if you were a genius, you couldn't figure out a way to go to hell? You can blaspheme, you can deny the Lord, you can commit every sin in the Bible plus all the others, but there is just no way," unquote. Thieme is not alone in teaching this view. But a covenant is conditional. God's covenant is all-encompassing. No area of life and thought can be outside God's covenant and law. But it is conditional because all covenants are. There can be no covenant without conditions, terms. There is a difference between Deuteronomy on the one hand and Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, the other three books of the law, on the other. Instead of reading, "And the Lord spake unto Moses," as Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers do, we read in Deuteronomy instead, "These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel." But what Moses says is no less inspired. The difference here is that he speaks directly to the families of Israel to summarize and amplify God's covenant law. As Blair pointed out, the central notes of Deuteronomy are three. Remember God's grace and providential care. Obey God's law word without hesitation and fully. and behold what his promises are to you if you are faithful. But we can add a fourth. Verse 1 makes clear that Moses is speaking to all Israel. So the central notes can be summed up in four words: remember, obey, behold, and all. Old and young are alike addressed. None are exempted from hearing Moses recount the requirements of God the King. It is their only safeguard against apostasy and judgment. The neglect of God's law today invokes the same judgment as it did then and over again in history. In verse 4, God, through Moses, reminds one and all what he did for them in defeating Sihon, the king of the Amorites, and Og, the king of Bashan. What he did to them, he could do to Israel and to us. I have referred to the heresy and evil belief in an unconditional covenant and unconditional love. Unconditional love and covenant are confused with the doctrine of eternal security. Eternal security has reference to the fact that those whom God has truly saved can never be lost, because their salvation is God's work through Christ, not man's work. To believe in an unconditional covenant and love shifts the entire power of security from God to man. Our children are by blood our seed. But for apostasy and sin, we should cut them off. They are then by blood still our children, but not by faith. The relationship is ended. We do not love them unconditionally without sinning. God could call Israel my son in Exodus 4:22, but he could and did cut them off as dead branches in John 15:1-6. When God spoke of the destruction of Og, king of Bashan, and Sihon, king of the Amorites, he is reminding Israel of what he did to his enemies. Let Israel beware. Deuteronomy stresses the fact that God is the covenant Lord, the sovereign who in his grace and mercy gives his law to a people without merit. He promises to bless them for faithfulness and to curse them for their lawlessness. He is the redeeming God and therefore the great judge over all. Redemption cannot be separated from judgment. Redemption is from sin and death, and it requires a death penalty for liberation from the death penalty upon us. In the Old Testament, this freedom came by the sacrificial system. The unblemished animal signified the Christ to come. In verse 4, we see that this was the 40th year since the departure from Egypt. God's conditional love and covenant had sentenced a generation to die in the wilderness, except for Caleb and Joshua. The covenant God requires a full and uncompromising allegiance. The churches have too often preferred a bastard culture, one deeply in debt to humanism and its world, with a smattering of the Bible, and much larded with sentimental pietism. In Deuteronomy 27 and 28, we have God's promises of blessings and curses for covenant-keeping and covenant-breaking. Immediately thereafter, God in Deuteronomy 29:1 declares himself to be the author of all the words of this book. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. From beginning to end, this is a legal document, as is the whole of the Bible. That's why it has the repetitive language. According to Snyder, the journey from Sinai or Horeb to the border of Canaan could have been made precisely as we were told in verse 2 in 11 days. But it took 40 years because of their rebellion. And Snyder called this fact a bombshell. It was that, in fact, a very obvious fact giving evidence of God's displeasure. The usual divisions of Deuteronomy are into five sections. First, chapters 1 through 4, Moses reviews Israel's journeys and urges them to be faithful to its covenant and its law. Then, second, chapters 4 through 26, we are given a summary of the law with special emphasis on worship, government, criminal law, domestic life, and sanctuary rituals. Then third, chapters 27 through 30 are concerned with the enforcement of the law and the renewal of the covenant with its curses and blessings declared. Then fourth, chapters 31 through 34 describe the last days of Moses, the charge to Joshua, the delivering of the law to the priesthood, and Moses' final words and his death. It is interesting to note that Henry H. Shires and Pearson Parker, both modernists, still called Deuteronomy one of the most decisive books of history. Whatever their reason for so writing, we can better understand Deuteronomy's decisive character in Calvin's words. Calvin saw the thrust of the book thus, and I quote, "God's discharging of us from the hands and tyranny of our enemies was to the end that we should serve him in holiness and righteousness all our life long." And this is a doctrine very common throughout the whole scripture. Calvin said further, "Had the people had one drop of wisdom, they should have yielded themselves with all humility to receive the doctrine that was preached to them by Moses." Israel's problem, said Calvin, was the scant and slender hearing of God's law. However, Calvin added, "We be more blameworthy than the Jews for giving so slender ears to our God, given our very great blessings and knowledge." "The blessings we enjoy," Calvin said, "are not the products of our own power, and we should never forget the grace and power of God. Moreover, we must note," Calvin said, "that the doctrine which is set forth in the name of God serveth not for one age only, but for all ever, and keepeth his force and strength continually. God did not speak to the end that his doctrine should be buried after an age or twain, but that it should be set forth before us to the end of the world." As Lange noted, obedience is the principal thing in every household of God. Well, it is interesting that Deuteronomy came to be known among the Jews who were godly as a book of reproof because God spoke to their waywardness. It should serve the same purpose today. These are the last words of Moses. They reestablish the covenant with a younger generation. They make clear, abundantly clear, that God says, "These are the conditions by which you must live." They set forth the conditional character of God's love. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee that Thy Word, which is truth and light, is given to us as a blessing, as a great and signal favor. Forgive us that so often we have been indifferent to Thy gift, casual in our treatment of Thy gift and Thee. Make us truly grateful, joyful in Thee and Thy Word, and powerful in Thy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Are there any questions now about our lesson? Yes.
Isn't it interesting that Calvin spoke about the blessings of his time, and he lived in one of the most turbulent periods? And today, the press keeps telling us about all the difficulties of our times, and we're still a very, very rich country.
Yes, I'm glad you raised that point, because it leads to a very remarkable fact about Calvin. He did live in one of the most turbulent times of all history. So did Luther. And yet Luther became more and more pessimistic, and his latter years were clouded because he often wondered whether he had done the right thing, because so much unrest and disturbance, havoc was loose. And yet, compared to Calvin, he had a comfortable life in a protected atmosphere. Calvin, until he was known to be dying, was not made a citizen of Geneva. They would sick their dogs on him when he was in the streets. They would come and shoot their guns off under his window night after night to destroy his rest. The caricatures of him, the abuse that he received, was incredible. And yet he could speak about it as a blessed time, because he looked beyond the personal issue to the greater one. He was ridiculed by his enemies because of the fact that the only child he had, a son, died in childhood. And they saw that as evidence that he was accursed of God. And his answer was that Europe was peopled with his sons. So I'm glad you caught that, because it's a very, very important fact about Calvin. He always saw the whole picture. And this is one of the remarkable things about his writings, too, because of their clarity. He never gets sidetracked. He marches militantly to the point he's making. With Luther, it's endless digressions. In fact, you can read 100 or 200 pages by him and get all kinds of little tidbits about everything under the sun, because one thing reminds him of another, and he wanders all over the landscape. It's sometimes a thorough delight to read that, and other times you get impatient because you wish he would get to the point before he forgets it, which he sometimes does. Any other questions or comments? Yes.
Maybe that's why there's so many Romantics around.
Yes.
We live in an era of worthless products that are sold with an unconditional money-back guarantee, and unconditional salvation fits our time.
Well put. Well put. One of the things that is well known is that the thing may be worthless, but only one in a thousand will bother to return it. They can count on that. So the money-back guarantee doesn't mean much. Any other questions or comments? Yes.
Well, Luther, he was more antinomian than
Calvin. No, Luther was erratic. Some of his statements are stronger in favor of the law than anyone else could have made. But at other points, he just overlooks what he has said elsewhere. He put a lot of emphasis on everything under the sun. Luther was not a systematic theologian. And that's what makes reading Luther difficult. He's easy reading because he is always interesting. He's not a dull person. But he's difficult reading because almost anything he says, you can find something that contradicts it, sometimes in a startling way. This is why Catholic critics of Luther have had a field day in using Luther against Luther, and also using Luther in favor of Rome. You can find almost anything in Luther. There is a move in Lutheranism to form some kind of association with Rome based on some aspects of Luther. Any other questions or comments? Well, if not, let us conclude with prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee that though we do indeed live in a very turbulent time, Thou art on the throne, and therefore we do have every reason to rejoice, knowing that the turbulence is of Thy making, that it shall accomplish Thy holy purpose, and it is for our deliverance, our blessing, and our prosperity in Christ. Give us joy, therefore, at all times in Thee. And now go in peace, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Bless you and keep you, guide and protect you, this day and always. Amen.